Today we're going to be in continuing the series in Acts, and we're in Acts 21 today. If you want to follow along in your Bible, or if you want to look at it on the screen, that's okay. Call this message Paul's Call to Jerusalem. You're going to see in this story that Paul had a heartfelt desire to end his ministry up in Jerusalem. And you're going to see where it was prophesied that you not go, you're going to be captured, you're going to be bound. And of course, Paul said, well, so what? That happens everywhere I go. So what's the big deal? But anyway, it's kind of interesting today. Paul had, in Acts 20, he had left the Ephesian elders, and he continued to visit other cities. His ship landed in Syria to unload his cargo. Now, we're going to pick up in verse number 4, and I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture. This New Living Translation just does a great job of telling the story, and then there's a few things, though, I want to interject and talk about. Okay, let's look at verse 4. When we went ashore, we found the local believers and stayed with them a week. These believers prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. Now that's one time he's confronted. Verse 5. When we returned to the ship at the end of the week, the entire congregation, including women and children, left the city and came down to the shore with us. There we knelt, prayed, and said our farewells. Then we went aboard, and they returned home. Now I want to jump on down to verse number 8 and continue reading. Verse 8. The next day we went on to Caesarea and stayed at the home of Philip the Evangelist, one of the 7 men who had been chosen to distribute food. Remember, he was one of the deacons that was appointed to help handle that food problem. Verse 9 says he had 4 unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. Verse 10, several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived in Judea. He came over, took Paul's belt, and bound his own feet and hands with it. Then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Now, can you picture that visual? He took Paul's belt and he tied his own hands and feet up with them, and he said, the owner of this belt is going to be captured and bound. Well, let's see what Paul's response was in verse 13. But he said, why all this weeping? You're breaking my heart. I am ready to not only be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. When it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. By the way, when you know somebody's headed into trouble and you want them to go in another direction and they won't listen, y'all ever had anybody like that? Your husband, right? Or your wife, or children. Hey, when they've just got their mind made up, just say, the Lord's will be done. Anyway, Paul clearly had a passion, I think, that was placed there by the Holy Spirit to go. I've had situations in my own life. I never will forget when I left my first pool business. Now I'm back in business, as most of you know. But back in 98, 97, right in there, I sensed God calling me away from the business. I just built this new building up here on 61 where the pawn shop is now. That was our pool store, and hadn't been there but 2 years, and God pulled the plug on my desire for that business. He had not called me into the ministry yet either. You see, that would have made sense. But he pulled the plug on it first, and I had people literally accused me, saying, has somebody got you over a barrel? This was in my family, by the way. I said, I don't know what God's up to. I just know it's time for me to get out. And I couldn't just up and sell the whole business because my dad owned the construction side. I owned the building. And I said, Lord, this is a complicated situation. How am I going to get out of this? And so, you know, my dad bought the building, 2 employees bought my retail part, and so forth. But anyway, and I got out, but I had people says, this makes no sense. You're making good income. What you're going to do? What's your family going to live on? But I knew God was calling me. That's a case like here. People were discouraging me from doing what God was telling me to do. There's a time when you may have to stand alone, by the way. You may have to do what God's calling you to do, even though it makes no sense, you don't understand where you're going, you just know God's up to something. Now, I can tell you in my own life, when He had me to leave the full-time salary of pastoring to start this, I didn't know that I was to do this either. I had to leave the church first. 3 months later, I knew what I was supposed to do. So God sometimes might give you a picture of where you're going. Then it's a little easier that way. But He doesn't do that with me. I don't know why. If I'm hard-headed, He's got to test me or something. But if He's leading you to do something, maybe this whole message might be just about this right here. I was telling Brandon, there's no big, powerful nugget that's just going to wow you today that I saw so far. But he said something powerful. He said, you don't know what Holy Spirit might be doing in you that hear this, but maybe this might be it. That God's calling you to do something and it makes no sense. Then you need to trust the Holy Spirit. He'll make it clear. He will. I didn't have a blinding moment in that my office up there one day. It just kind of came on over a 2 or 3 week period. It's just like, your desire is not here anymore, Carlton. That's what I was hearing. And I said, all right, Lord. I knew He was up to something, and I finally said, okay, let's go. So anyway, just maybe, like I say, that may be the whole message for you today. Paul had a desire. Verse 17 says, they arrived in Jerusalem. The brothers and sisters in Jerusalem welcomed them warmly. And then let's look on at verse 18. The next day, Paul went with us to meet with James. James, by the way, wasn't he the pastor of the Jerusalem church, I believe?
That's the rumor.
Okay. Anyway, he was one of the key leaders, and all the other elders, some of the disciples, of my understanding, were there. But anyway, this Jerusalem was the headquarters of this Christian movement, if you will. After greeting them, Paul gave a detailed account of the things God had accomplished among the Gentiles through his ministry. You may wonder why pastors have missionaries in to report what God's doing. Well, it was started here in the book of Acts. You see clearly they'd send out missionaries that have them come back and share with the group what God was doing. So it gives encouragement. It also helps you understand missions is not just about what we do on Sundays. It's about a lifestyle. We are missionaries. By the way, how many missionaries are there in the house today? Okay, some of y'all didn't even get this. You didn't raise your hand. We are all missionaries, whether you call yourself one or not, right? Okay. Anyway, we'll have, like, Tony is a missionary. Tony Crumley, we'll have him back, like I say, in just a few weeks. In verse number 20, after hearing this, they praised God, and then they said, you're going to see their attention was not so much of figuring out, listening to him, but they were concerned about something. You know, dear brother, how many thousands of Jews have also believed, and they all follow the law of Moses very seriously. Now, as we read the next few verses, you're going to see, if you see a similarity of what, when we preach the radical grace message, do you see a contrast or a comparison to what they were dealing with here? The Jews were worried about Paul coming to town because of some things you're going to hear. Listen to what they said in verse 21. But the Jewish believers here in Jerusalem have been told that you are teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn their backs on the laws of Moses. They heard that you teach them not to circumcise their children or follow other Jewish customs. What should we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. James and the others were worried about welcoming a radical grace preacher in their midst. Do y'all see any of that happening today? You see, they still were, and I call it maybe they were on the steps of the grace pool, or maybe in the shallow end of the grace pool, but this clearly, James and company were not in the deep end, submersed in the grace pool yet. You know what I mean when I say that? Some are still on the deck looking at the grace pool. They ain't even dipped their toe in the water yet. They're just out fussing and saying that ain't right and ridiculing. They ain't even listening, trying to listen, see what the grace is all about. Now notice what they wanted Paul to do. They were wanting him to compromise and tiptoe around what he truly believed by participating in some of the Jewish rituals. Listen to what they conjured up for him to do in verse 23. Here's what we want you to do, Paul. We have four men here who have completed their vow. Go with them to the temple and join them in the purification ceremony, paying for each of them to have their heads ritually shaved. Then everyone will know that rumors are false and that you yourself observe Jewish law. Now, I'm not going to get into what all this was about. I read a little bit on it, but to me it's irrelevant right now. But it was basically, you participate in some of these Jewish traditions and rituals, and then maybe they won't believe that you really are a radical grace preacher. You see what they want him to do? Okay, verse 25. As for the Gentile believers, they should do what we already told them in the letter. Remember that Paul was sent back to Jerusalem. Was it Paul and Barnabas, I believe, in the earlier chapters of Acts? They were sent back to Jerusalem, and they said, well, they're saying, some say you've got to be circumcised, surgery or no surgery, and some say you're not. So they said, well, let's go back, and we need to figure this thing out. Well, here's what the ruling was sent back that all the Gentiles had to do. They should abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. So the Jewish believers were still trapped in performing the law of Moses. In other words, they thought it was about believing in Jesus. Yeah, we believe in this Christ. However, we believe you got to still keep the law too. That's a mixture of law and grace. And I submit to you, this is happening today in churches everywhere. Even those that say that it's about grace through faith. Even my background and many of the denominations will say you cannot be saved through works. You cannot be saved through doing anything. It's all by grace through faith. But then they'll turn right around, though, and they'll put a list of rules on you stating that, yeah, you're still going to heaven. But if you want to remain right with God right here, or if you want to remain in fellowship with God, if you want to remain in God's good graces, then you better be reading your Bible, you better be praying, you better be witnessing, you better be attending church, and on we go, whatever that particular church or denomination states that you've got to be doing to remain in good standings with God. That they're talking out of two sides of their mouth, and I did this for a long time. I've said I believe Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. We preach that till the cows come home. But then we turn right around, though, and confuse people, and we really are still walking in legalism. Okay? I love Steve McVeigh's definition of legalism. Let me show you what this is. Steve McVeigh says this, and I think it's a good definition. We define legalism as a system of living in which a person tries to make spiritual progress or gain. In other words, I'm going to gain more of God's blessings and favor, could be another way to put that. We try to make spiritual progress or gain God's acceptance based on what we do. Do you think that's happening out there? It's happening everywhere. This is what exactly what's happening. Now, actually, you're going to be surprised. By the way, let me say a word about this by grace through faith. You're saved by grace through faith, but then we turn right around and add a bunch of rules on it. Really, though, and you ask the average person in these denominations, I've done this. We preach it's by grace through faith only. Can't do anything to be saved. Can't do anything to stay saved. We say that. But the people are not believing it. Because I've asked many of them, I said, what do you think it takes for a person to really be saved? And they'll say, well, believe in Jesus, and then they'll start throwing out some rules. Obey the Ten Commandments. You go out and ask the average person in the world. Even if they believe it's about believing in Jesus, they'll usually tack on some other things. Obey the Ten Commandments. Just do what's right by people. In other words, God's going to place you on a balancing scale. If good works outweigh the bad works, then you're in the door. That is a mixture of law and grace. It's really just law. It's really what it is. It's kind of like giving a kid a sucker and telling them it's free. But now, before you get to enjoy it, you must be a good girl and clean up your room. Or take out the trash. Or be good to your brother. Oh my goodness. Folks, there's nothing you can do. Are you listening? There's nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable or right to God. If you can ever get that in your head, it'll just free the shackles off of you and the ball and chain. Some of y'all thought it was your wife was your ball and chain. It's really the law system. When you don't understand that there's nothing you can do to remain right with God or in fellowship with God, He's already done it. And it won't make you run out and want to sin either. It'll humble you to the point where it just makes you fall on your face and say, "Thank you, Jesus."
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
That's what grace is all about. So why did Paul ended up agreeing to do this? Why would he agree to participate in this stuff, trying to say, "I'm really not a radical grace preacher"? Why would he tiptoe around the grace message? Well, it could be because of a passage he wrote to the Corinthian church. And I do want to take a few minutes and read this. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. It'll be on the screen. 1 Corinthians 9. He said, "Even though I am free, a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ." I want you to notice how many times he states that to bring people to Christ. To bring people to Christ. He said in verse 20, "When I was with the Jews, I lived like the Jews to bring Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I am not subject to the law," by the way, Romans 6:14 says we're not under law, we're under grace. He said, "Even though I was not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law." Verse 21, he said, "When I am with Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God, obey the law of Christ." Verse 22, "When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessing." By the way, one of your discussion questions is this: is it wrong to participate in someone's legalistic ways just to avoid isolating him or her? Give an example. And by the way, I think you can take that way too far, and you can jump in there and tiptoe around and try to please them, and still you ain't making any headway, and that's what you're going to see actually happen here. But I believe there are times to tiptoe around, to do something that you know you don't have to do just to keep from isolating them, when your heart's desire is to really show them the love of Jesus. Well, how do you know when to do that? What's the answer to that? I hope y'all will know this quick.
Holy Spirit!
Holy Spirit! I'm getting some across here. It's kind of like the beggar on the street corner. I've had some say you ought to never, ever, ever give them a handout because you're becoming an enabler. You're just helping them continue in their destructive lifestyle. And I agree with that wholeheartedly, but there are times that we don't know what's going on in that person. I have been felt led to give to that person, and at other times, my daughter will tell you, Angel, that I drive right past them most of the time. But every now and then, somebody on the side of the road, I'll stop and help them. I feel led to do it. Sometimes I ask the Holy Spirit. I see that. I say, "Lord, what do I need to do here?" So He's the key. That's living totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit in every decision you make, not just about whether to help somebody on the street corner or whether to participate in one of your friends' legalistic things or not. You may be going to church with them sometimes. I don't know. Anyway, the Holy Spirit is your guide. I'm not your God. Somebody say, "Thank God." I'd make a terrible God. My wife were here, I'd say the same thing, but she's, bless her heart, she's like me and others, but she's kind of insecure at times, and she looks to me too much. And I said, "Baby, I make a poor God. You don't need to get your significance and your affirmation from me. I need to be affirming my wife, all right?" But women and men, if you're looking to your spouses for them to keep pouring affirmation and that of boys and that of girls on you to actually get your significance for living, I'm telling you, you're going to be let down. Because I make a poor God. When the more you hear the grace message, though, the more you are secure apart from what others are doing to you. I'm telling you, you can't drum up that. You can't fake that. When you are secure and you know you're loved and accepted, young people, this is important for you at school. When you're at school and mothers are putting you down and saying you're fat, you're ugly, you're whatever, the more you hear here in this church that you are somebody, that you're God's creation, that He loves you apart from your behavior, the more you can, it just doesn't flinch you and affect you like it used to.
Amen.
Anybody agree with that?
Amen.
I'm telling you, it's changed my life. I used to be a real serious people pleaser. I still got a lot of that in me, don't it, Dan? But God has winged me out of that, or I wouldn't be preaching here, okay? Because I'm talked about quite a bit here. Okay, let's move on. Verse 26. Jumping on over to 26. Paul, this is back in Acts, Paul went to the temple the next day. Remember I said he participated in what they said do. Went to the temple the next day with the other men. They had already started the purification ritual, so he publicly announced the date when their vows would end and sacrifices would be offered for them. As you're going to see, they were trying to settle the Jews down and to keep things calm and so forth. It didn't work. Okay? By the way, let me share this before I forget it. As I've shared with you, the previous church I pastored, I didn't just come in and say things like the Lord's Prayer is really an old covenant prayer. You want to get persecuted? Some of y'all may be shocked at that I just said that. I might confine the sermon where I break this prayer down. And it's really an old covenant prayer Jesus taught before the cross. Okay? Don't throw stones at me, okay, till we sit down and talk this through. Okay? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Many of you see these signs that says, if my people will turn from their wicked ways and do all these things, then God will hear their land. Is that old covenant or is that new covenant?
Old.
That's old covenant. The old covenant says, if you do this, then God's going to do this.
Right.
But Galatians says, if you want to see miracles among you, is it done by the works of the law? That's the doing. Or is it done by the hearing of faith? You see, that's the signs we need to be putting out there. But I didn't start there. I didn't go saying these kind of things. I didn't say you're totally forgiven apart from your confessing every day either. Because that's what I was taught. You got to confess your sins one at a time. As soon as you sin, confess them and repent, turn from them. That was repentance, was turning from the sin. It's not even the definition of repentance. I didn't do that. I started strategically. I talked about the covenants because I said you got to figure out what's old covenant scripture, what's new covenant. We talked about total forgiveness, did a whole series on that, verse after verse after verse that says we're totally forgiven right now. Talked about 1 John 1:9. I mean, I did all this for a year and a half. And many still didn't said, preacher, we've got this grace, let's move on. So, there's a few here, right over here, some come most of the time, that did understand it. But then many of the seeds were planted. I know that, and so I have to believe that one day somebody else is going to come along and tell them, and they're going to say, you know what, I heard that before. And then the Holy Spirit's going to say, well, are you going to listen this time? Holy Spirit, what, we all like that. But anyway, and then, you know, it's not good, okay? It didn't work in my eyes, but I was doing what God called me to do. Now, flip the switch. Another church in this county, I won't call its name, but they had dwindled down to practically a few people, 20, 30 people maybe, called the pastor back to the church that started the church, that helped build the church, similar to what I did here. It'd be like me leaving and y'all call me back, okay? But I was not a radical grace preacher when I was here, let's pretend. And then this guy, when he left, God began to change his mind and help him see that he needed to preach grace. Well, they called him back. They said, you know, things are going good here, we want you back. Well, here's what he told them. He said, if I come back, he said, things are going to be done my way. I'm going to preach the things that I know God's leading me to preach. And he basically just laid it out on the line. Well, when he got back, He stopped Sunday night service. He stopped Sunday school because he said, I don't want them bringing in curriculum that's going contrary. I was battling that too, by the way. I was figuring out how to write our own curriculum because some of the curriculum we were using was clearly not teaching the radical grace message. And so he said, we're stopping that. And he even changed the name of the church to Grace Fellowship, if you want to just figure out where that is, over around Tice area. I said, well, tell me, did you lose a few that you had? He said, just two or three, four. But he said, this happened a few months ago. He said, we're baptizing, this was 2 weeks ago, he said, we're baptizing five, and he said, I ain't even doing invitations or anything. So there is a time to just come in and just say, I'm tired of tiptoeing around it. God's given me the word. I'm just going to preach it. And then there's a time to be strategic. Right? Well, how do I know?
Holy Spirit.
Okay. All right. Where was I? Okay, verse 20, let's see, I stopped in the middle, didn't I? Let's see, let me just back up. Verse 27. Is that where we at?
26.
I was on 26. Let's do 27. Or is that in the middle? Okay, there we go. The 7 days were almost ended. This is about this purification thing and Paul was agreeing to do. When some of the Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple and roused the mob against him, they grabbed him, yelling, Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who preaches radical grace down at Grace Cafe Church. Who preaches against... they heard me. You didn't have to turn it up. This is the man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey the Jewish laws. Am I telling you to disobey laws? But I've had people say, well, that radical grace says you just don't have to worry about the law and it's okay to sin. And that's not what we're saying. But anyway, that's what they were accusing Paul of everywhere and telling believers to disobey the Jewish law. He speaks against the temple and even defiles this holy place by bringing in Gentiles. That'd be like us bringing in somebody that we think's a clear sinner and outcast that we don't want any part of into our church. Well, where do they need to be?
Exactly.
Who did Jesus go see? Verse 29. Earlier that day, they had seen him in the city of a Gentile from Ephesus, and they assumed Paul had taken him into the temple. The whole city was rocked by these accusations, and a great riot followed. Paul was grabbed and dragged out of the temple, and immediately the gates were closed behind him. Even though Paul went along with these men's idea and the James and them's idea, participating in the Jewish law with them, it didn't calm the people. Verse 31. As they were trying to kill him, word reached the commander of the Roman regiment that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately called out his soldiers and officers and ran among the crowd. When the mob saw the commander and the troops coming, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander, verse 33, then the commander arrested him and ordered him bound with two chains. He asked the crowd who he was and what he had done. Some shouted one thing, some another. Since he couldn't find out the truth among all the uproar and confusion, he ordered that Paul be taken to the fortress. And verse 35. As Paul reached the stairs, the mob grew so violent the soldiers had to lift him to their shoulders to protect him. And the crowd followed behind, shouting, Kill him! Kill him! Does that sound familiar? Crucify him. Wow. Verse 37. As Paul was about to be taken inside, he said to the commander, May I have a word with you? He said, Do you know Greek? The commander asked, and surprised. Aren't you the Egyptian who led a rebellion some time ago and took 4,000 members of the Assyrians into the desert? And then Paul replied in verse 39, No, I am a Jew and a citizen of Tarsus of Sicily, which is an important city. Please let me talk to these people. The commander agreed So Paul stood on the stairs, motioned to the people to be quiet. Soon a deep silence enveloped the crowd, and he addressed them in their own language, Aramaic. Wow. To me, this is where we're going to end, because the next chapter is where Paul basically gets an opportunity to preach. This is amazing to me, because here Paul was nearly beaten to death, but he's saying, can I have a word with the people? I don't know about y'all. If they drug me out of here and hauled me to jail, my flesh would be wanting so bad to get them back. I wouldn't be wanting to tell them about the love of God, would y'all? Wow. Here, he's wanting to give his testimony to the ones that are beating him, that are crying, crucify or kill him. To me, that's amazing to me. It's powerful. Listen to this statement. Supernatural actions flow when a person is consumed with God's love for him or her first, and then understands how much God loves those people that are persecuting him. Until you know, young people, how much you're loved and forgiven by God, you will have a hard time letting that flow as a conduit to other people. That's why we believe the love and grace of God, growing in the love and grace of God, is the most important thing. I used to say it was about loving God, loving people, and serving the world. Y'all remember that, all right? That was our purpose. No, our purpose is to grow in grace, know how much we're loved and forgiven, then as the overflow, we'll begin to love other people. But until you know how much you're cherished by God, you'll have a hard time showing supernatural love to other people. Paul understood this, of course. He said in his mind, those people that are trying to hurt me and kill me need to know how much God loves them, that he's not mad at them, that he's already forgiven them, even though what they're doing right now. Give them a chance to repent. Change their mind and believe in this God who could love a person that's doing such a thing. Wow. All right, here's the discussion questions. Next slide. Is it wrong to participate in someone's legalistic ways just to avoid isolating him or her? Give an example. Number two, when someone mistreats and hurts you, what is the key to showing them God's forgiveness, love, and compassion? And it didn't try harder, so drop that one, okay? All right. I'll see you in a few. Who wants to give us an example of number one, if it is okay? Just don't call church name.
Okay, I guess since he called me out before this even ever started. Some of you know the situation that took place here a few weeks back. I had some friends that have been bugging me and my wife to join them at their church for a long time. And, of course, at the same time, we had been a little bit slacking in our participation here. So we decided that we would join them one bright Sunday morning. And ironically, as we did, I immediately realized that we were getting a message from higher up as the pastor decided to label radical grace preachers as false prophets in front of over 400 people. Me personally, I'm not a big fan of being judged like that. Of course, it's not like he could point the finger at me, but so I kind of felt like, you know, okay, I've always been a little bit quiet about this. I've always kind of just went with the flow, but that one was pretty rough. My wife heard me grumbling the minute he called us out, and she was looking at me like, what did he say? And I explained it to her later. But anyway, the bad part about it was is that one of the friends put me on the spot after the fact and asked me what I thought. Anybody that knows me, they know that they're going to get my thoughts. So I'll just leave it at that. But for me, the isolation thing, it's always seems that I have done more to isolate myself and my beliefs than the other way around, as this is being presented, because for many, many years, this whole grace thought process was a stranger to most everyone around here. Carlton was actually the first person that I realized was tiptoeing around with it, and that's when we started following him, because I realized, hey, this guy knows what's going on. So I just, you know, this is affirmation for me that the Lord works in mysterious ways. I just find it funny that, you know, we hadn't been to church in several months, and then the one time I decide to go, I get called out by the preacher in front of that many people, and it upset me so bad that I had to come back here and just share it with everybody. I've always liked what Carlton's done. He's definitely brought something to the table that I've known for many, many years. I was actually starting to doubt it, because this is something from my childhood, which I ain't gonna tell you how long ago that was, but it's been a while. And appreciate what you do, Carl.
Thank you. All right, someone else? I like to hear from our young people.
Go ahead.
You want to go first?
Go ahead. Let her take
it. I don't think that is wrong to participate in their legalistic ways. Like, if you're trying to get to them so you can teach them the radical grace of God. But for the example, I thought about what we're learning about in my social studies class, which is Africa and all the history. And I think about the ministers, and they would probably have to join in to the Muslim beliefs, depending on which part of Africa they were in, the Muslim beliefs, the traditional beliefs, to get into them so they could teach them the radical grace of God. And, yeah.
All right, good. Well, that's basically what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians too, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I don't know if I wouldn't do good at that. I have a hard time sometimes just not blasting it out there, right?
Right.
All right, someone else?
Yeah, I wanted to follow up right along behind that. I was thinking about that too in Corinthians, and I was thinking I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but what I really took out of today's message was that I've got to stop dancing around what it is that I believe in. Is it full and radical grace, or is it a mixture between grace and law, which that's absolutely not what I believe in, but I find myself at times being embarrassed to say that to other people when I'm talking to them. You know, I find myself, if I know that they're in a you know, a different church situation where they put down radical grace preachers and the radical grace teaching, and I find myself dancing around to them what it is I actually believe in. And I'll say, no, you know, I'm not saying that. There is no I'm not saying. I am exactly saying that I believe that the only way to salvation is grace, the grace of God. I have nothing to do with it. There's nothing I can do. There's no way that I can change it. There's no act that's going to bring me closer to God. It's going to keep me talking to Him every day. I'm going to talk to Him because I am His son, and I'm accepted by Him, and I'm welcomed in every way. And if they don't see it that way, then it's my job to give them in a loving, graceful way to get them to see it that way, because that's what it is, that is the gift of grace. And we can't be ashamed of what it is that we believe in at all, and we never should be.
Right. Well, most of the from my background, they'll agree with what you just said.
Right.
Isn't this all about grace? But it's now living by grace is the part they don't understand. That's trying to mix the law in to keep right with God or remain in fellowship with God. And so that's where you get into some serious water.
And since the grace message has really caught on, It's like, it's more than that, though. It's more than just, they'll say that. But if you let them know that you're part of the radical grace movement at all, they will actually go into as far as to try to make you feel like you don't understand God.
Right.
And it's almost an aggressive
right.
thing that they do. They get angry.
That's right.
Really, they get angry about it.
And the sad thing about it is a lot of the people that'll get aggressive, though, they'll only say that because their preacher said it. They don't really have not studied it out for themselves.
So I guess we need to move to number two.
There you go.